Our gospel lesson today is from John 20. Friends, hear this word of the Lord for you today. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first went in, and he saw and believed, but as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping. She stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all that he had said. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, each and every one of us, Lord, that we would have a sense of your presence right here in this time and place. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The story is familiar. I was thinking about it this week, and it'll be the 20th time I'm preaching on the story of Easter. So the story is very familiar, but what's so awesome is that the Word of God is alive. And so every time we read it and study it, there's something new in there. One of the things I had noticed before is that all this starts in the dark. But this year I was thinking how strange that would be. What if Easter worship was quiet and in the dark? We celebrate with this triumphant music and beautiful colors and clothes and banners, but it all started in the dark, quietly. This year I saw something new and amazing. Do you realize where this story happened? It happened in a garden. In John 19:40 it says, "They took the body of Jesus, wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom, and there was a garden near the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid." What do we know about gardens in the Bible? Well, everything starts in one, right? In Genesis, it all starts, all humanity, all relationship with God, it starts in the Garden of Eden. And it's no coincidence that John is connecting this resurrection story with the creation story in the Garden of Eden. Why? Well, this is the beginning of something new. This is the beginning of a new creation. This is like a starting point. Easter is not the end of the story. Easter is the beginning of the story for Jesus and for all of us. This is a new beginning, a starting point for us because it's about new life, new birth for the resurrected Jesus and all who believe in him. Remember what happens after this encounter with Mary. If you keep reading in the gospel, you'll see that Jesus appears to them in a locked room, and he breathes on them, giving them the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit creates the body of Christ, aka the church. In just a few weeks, we'll study that powerful story of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was descending upon all the people. So today is the beginning of a new story. In fact, the Gospel of John begins with the same words of Genesis 1, in the beginning. And just like today, in this new beginning, Jesus is in a garden with Mary, just like God was in a garden with Adam and Eve. We know how Eden turned out. Well, today we get to hear how it will all be made right. Isn't it amazing how God just weaves the story of creation and salvation and resurrection together? It's a reminder to us that this new birth, new creation, it's not about just us. It's about the whole world. It's about all creation that will be redeemed and resurrected. Paul says this in Romans 8:18. He said, "I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the eternal glory. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in pain until now, and not only creation, but we ourselves. We groan inwardly while we wait for adoption and the redemption of our bodies." We find resurrection, new and eternal life, and so does the whole world, all creation. Talk about great news, right? I mean, think about how messy and awful our world is. We know it needs to be made new, don't we? So when Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God, he's announcing this new way of life here on earth that just continues on into eternity. And this is what Easter is about. New life. New beginnings. Easter is really about a chance to start over. No matter who you are or where you're coming from. But it's not always easy to live out this resurrection new life, is it? Life is hard. We find ourselves worried and afraid. All throughout Lent here in this church, we've been reading Adam Hamilton's book called Unafraid. And we've been talking each week about the fears that so often control us. Fears of things like failure, loneliness, illness, change, the fear of those who are different, and the list goes on. And we've talked about how our world, our media, capitalizes and exploits all of those fears to make us even more fearful and anxious. Like, did you know that in our country there are over 80 drug commercials on TV per hour? Encouraging us to talk to our doctor about the latest, greatest medicine, even though then they list the side effects, which sound worse than the original problem. In fact, we can turn on any news. We can watch any news and find something scary, can't we? And people who are stoking those flames of fear and anxiety, because this is a fearful, anxious world. But that's not our story. That's not our story. We have Jesus, the one who takes away all fear, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and they know me. They know my voice. I call them by name." That's something else really awesome in the story. Jesus calls Mary by name, and that's when she recognizes him. That's when she knows. What if this story is also about God's call on Mary's life and on all of our lives? Remember how God called Moses' name out of a burning bush? Or Samuel in the middle of the night? Or Jeremiah or Isaiah? Or Jesus calling the disciples? God loves to call us by name. Have you ever heard God calling your name? Imagine that right now. Imagine Jesus saying your name. How would he say it? How would it sound? I believe Jesus does call each one of us by name today. And you know what Mary does in response to that? She calls him by name, Rabboni, which means my teacher. Jesus has already told his followers that he's the good shepherd and he calls his sheep by name. And here, that is what he's doing. He's calling Mary by name, just like he does each one of us. Using someone's name is pretty important, isn't it? It's meaningful when someone knows your name, and it's pretty frustrating when people have no idea what your name is, isn't it? It's not enough for us to just refer to each other as, hey, you, and y'all. We want and need to know each other by name. Our relationship is built on that personal identity. Mary, Rabboni, names are important whether they are a legal name or just a name of affection. We all have those relationships where we use a nickname for someone we love, right? My papa was famous for this when he was alive. In fact, he called everyone by a nickname. And he did it by spelling their first name backwards. So I was Tan, Mop was Map, my little brother Darb. You get the picture. Just don't go trying to do this with place names like Tulsa. Using a beloved's name is what's happening here. Did you notice that Mary never says to him, Jesus? She says, Rabboni, my teacher. It's so personal. It's the beginning of her new life. And actually, it's the beginning of her life as the first female preacher. Did you know that? She's literally the first person to preach Jesus' resurrection to the other disciples, the first person to preach that good news that Jesus is alive. And that's actually in all the Gospels. Women are the first ones to witness the risen Lord and share it with others. And what does she say to others? She says, I have seen the Lord. Guess what people said to one another when Jesus was calling his disciples? They said, come and see. Guess what the woman at the well said after Jesus read her mind and her life? She said, come and see a man who told me all about myself. When we encounter Jesus, we want others to come and see, don't we? Come and see this devotional. Come and see this inspiring message, this study. Come and see what Jesus has done for me and what he can do for you. Did you know that's how 80% of people come into a church and stay? It's through a personal invitation to come and see. That's the way Jesus works, face to face, transforming and changing people. And in this Easter story, it's really incredible because they have all seen him die. Die on a cross. And now he is alive. And he's not resuscitated like Lazarus. He's alive with this new body, but it's still Jesus. And you can see his scars, but he's made new. Adam Hamilton, in his book, Unafraid, has a really goofy comparison. He says, this is kind of like getting a new cell phone, which I had to do this week. Now stay with me. This is not a bad comparison. When you get a new cell phone, like I did a few days ago, most of the information in it is actually backed up where? In the cloud. So we get a new exterior phone, but inside, it's still us. All our stuff, all our pictures, all our messages. Paul talks about this as the resurrected and immortal body in 1 Corinthians 15, that we have a new body when we are resurrected. It's new, but it's still us inside. And that's important because Christians believe in a bodily resurrection, not just souls that escape our body at death and float around up there. C.S. Lewis wrote about this in a great little book called The Great Divorce, about a bus ride from hell to heaven and how all the people coming up to heaven had a chance to respond and see whether they wanted to stay there or not. Lewis believed that what we think and believe about heaven affects how we live today. I wonder, is that true for you? What do you believe about heaven and the resurrection? Does the resurrection give you hope for today, right now? It sure does for me. And the Bible talks about it again and again. In John 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live." In John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, after he's told them that he's going away, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms." And he says he will go and come back for them and take them to himself. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we don't lose heart. Our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. We know from the Bible that in heaven things are perfect. Isaiah 2:4 says, people will beat their swords into plowshares and study war no more. Isaiah 11 says, in that day a lion will be able to lie down with a lamb, and a child will lead them. Hebrews 12 says that the saints who have gone before us are up there in heaven cheering us on as we run this race of life. In Matthew 22, Jesus talks about heaven and the kingdom as this extravagant, awesome wedding banquet. The king for his son. Ever been to an extravagant wedding reception? Jesus says heaven is like that. And at the end of the Bible, some of the most beautiful words describe heaven. In Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one on the throne says, see, I am making all things new. We celebrate that today. This is not the end. Death and evil do not win. Jesus always has the victory. That's why we shout alleluia today for new life now and forever. Adam Hamilton in his book uses a story to talk about our desire for heaven. This is a great story for Patty and all animal lovers. He says that one day a doctor brought his dog to make a house call, and he left his dog sitting on the front porch while he went in to examine the patient. And as he was examining this patient, who was in terrible shape, the man said, should I be afraid of dying? What is heaven really like? The doctor said, do you hear that noise? That's my dog scratching on your front door. And my dog doesn't know you. He has no idea what your house is like. The only reason he's scratching on that door is because he knows that his master is inside and he wants to be where his master is. That is heaven. We don't know exactly what it's like, but we know we want to be there, right? I want to be where Jesus is. We all do, don't we? Hamilton says, heaven is where God's will is always done. Today at Easter, we get all this great news about a fresh start, a new beginning, that we're called by name, that one day we'll have a new body and a new life with no sorrow or pain. So I say, sign me up, Jesus. All throughout Lent, we've talked about facing our fears with faith, and that includes the fear, the final fear of death. Hamilton encourages us to use our faith in Jesus and the resurrection as we face that fear of death. And today we celebrate the fact that we can face it with hope. And our hope is found in Jesus. In Jesus, we see God and we see the potential for our lives. That hope is the antidote to our fear. The person of Jesus is where we bring our fears and surrender them so that we can live unafraid. The question is, will we do that? Will we turn to Jesus and release our fears? This week, my favorite devotional, Streams in the Desert, said this about Jesus: your guide will not keep to any beaten path. Now that's an understatement, isn't it? He will lead you through ways you have never dreamed. He knows no fear. And he expects you to fear nothing while he is with you. Don't we want that? Our fears to be taken away. God wants that for us. Jesus and the angels, when they appear in the Bible, they always say what? Do not fear. Teresa sent me some different acronyms for fear recently, and one said, fear everything and run, F-E-A-R. But the other said, face everything and rise. Which one do we want to do? There's a beautiful old hymn that you heard playing earlier this morning called Because He Lives, and I love it because it sums up the promise of Easter in just a few words. It says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth living. Just because he lives. That is our good news of the gospel this Easter. That is why we say alleluia, and all God's people said, amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm what we believe in the Apostles' Creed on page 35 of your hymnal.